and followers of Jesus Christ, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of the, you know, Lord of Lords, creator of the universe. And, you know, Christians, yet we hide when we go out in public a lot of times. You know, we don't want to talk about our faith because we're ashamed of him. And what I, so I want to read some more about that in Joshua 24, so you can chon pee there. So Joshua 24, I'm going to start at verse 14. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified. So Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Remove the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is unacceptable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered, far be it from us to abandon and reject the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs and miracles in our sight and kept us safe all along the way that we went, and among all the peoples among whom we passed. The Lord drove all the peoples out from before us, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So this was, of course, Joshua talking to the people that he basically was proclaiming before all of them that he was going to serve the Lord. And he basically gave them that same choice. What are you going to do? And they said, we will serve the Lord. And as we know, they did for a while. And then when Joshua passed away, you know, then people rose up and they went against the Lord. And, you know, when it says that me and my house will serve the Lord, you know, you think of, a lot of times you think about that, like parents like me and Esther, we make that decision. And so because Mandy's in our house, she has to serve the Lord. You know, she's part of that. But you also have to make that decision for yourself, not just me and my house, but me and my house as in your temple. And I was thinking about this, you know, because it's a day-to-day thing you got to choose. I was thinking about a sunrise and a sunset. You know, the sunrise is the beginning of the day. You may wake up and you have the sunrise, and it's like, okay, I got to choose today. I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what, whether it's a good day or whether I have battles that day. You know, maybe you are going to, maybe you know you have decisions you got to make that it's hard, but you got to choose to serve the Lord. And then it's like the same thing as that day comes to a close at sunset. It's like, well, whether it was a good day, an easy day that you had, you know, that's easy to serve the Lord, but maybe you went through a hard day that day. And that sunset, you still got to be, I'm going to choose to serve the Lord. And then again, just, you know, God says his mercies are new every morning. So even if you had a rough day, tomorrow is a new day. And so just because you have a bad day doesn't mean tomorrow's going to be a bad day. Or if you had a good day, it doesn't mean that tomorrow's going to be a good day. Tomorrow could be a hard day, you know. So I was thinking about that as in, you know, when you choose to serve the Lord, it's, you know, it's a daily walk with God. Every day you get up, you say, I'm going to choose to serve the Lord today. And I just want to give you one verse here, which is Psalm 113, verse 3. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So it's every day, all day long. Choose, you know, choose to serve the Lord. So I don't want to go too much because, you know, we played the video, but that, I just wanted to encourage you, just like Carter Connor said, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ, and then choose every day, just choose when you get up, I'm going to serve the Lord today. So, and that is it.
Amen. All right, so we're continuing on in chapter 3 and living the exceedingly victorious life. If you do not have a book, there are copies on the white table. If you would start with turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that is going to be the main scripture of this chapter. And then after that, we'll start on page 38. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 15. It says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he shall... Or saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Amen. Okay, so page 38, notice the figure. This is what Lee Thomas has been talking about, how in the very center is unbelief. That is the strongest stronghold of the enemy. Okay? And then all of the others around it are like it, but unbelief is the worst. When you don't have faith, when you don't believe in Jesus, you really can't change any stronghold. No strongholds can be changed without faith. Amen. Greed. Since the love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10, we will start with the stronghold of greed, lust of the eyes. The Greek word for all in this verse is pos, which means sum of all kinds. Money becomes the means to affording different kinds of pleasure, lusts of the flesh, and opening the door to position and power, pride of life. This makes greed a very powerful stronghold. Mark 10 tells the tragic story of the rich young ruler who chose his possessions over eternal life. Jesus responded with, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Mark 10:25. Not only does Satan use greed to prevent the salvation of the wealthy, but he also uses it in Christians to thwart God's blessings to them. At the same time, greed hinders the promulgation, which means putting something to effect, of the gospel, for it takes money to do ministry. Greed is apparent in your life if you don't tithe and give offerings and alms. If your debt and necessities overwhelms your income, the devil will try to convince you that you cannot afford to tithe, much less give offerings and alms. But you know that he is lying, for you have chosen to believe that what God says in his word about this issue. Replace greed with two towers of truth: contentment and generosity. Memorize and meditate on the following scriptures until they become a part of your spiritual DNA. For maximum benefit, you must memorize and meditate on the whole of every verse, not just the part quoted below. Contentment. Philippians 4:11 through 12, and I'm just going to read the parts that are in this book of the scripture, but I encourage you to go back and study those and meditate them, like he says, that they're very powerful. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 11, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 13:5 through 6, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Generosity. tithes, Malachi 3:8 through 11, bring ye all the tithes. Offerings, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Acts 20:35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And alms, Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And Luke 12:33, sell that ye have and give alms. Amen. So that is, we're going to get into the rest of these strongholds that are mentioned in here. But, you know, for each of us, some strongholds in our lives may be different from other people. You may relate to one section of this book and another person may relate to another section. So just keep your heart open. Some of it is for some of you guys and some of it's for someone else. So, you know, just keep that in mind. Page 40, pride. The next stronghold to consider is pride. This is one of the big three found in 1 John 2:16, the pride of life. There are three different Greek words in the New Testament translated as life. This one is bios, which represents length of life, 1 Peter 4:3, resources for living, Mark 12:44, and manner of life or biography, Acts 26:4. So pride is wrapped up in position, power, accomplishments, and abilities. The first step to replacing pride lies in understanding how terrible it is. So memorize and meditate on Proverbs 16:18, Proverbs 29:23, Proverbs 13:10, and James 4:6. When you see pride from God's viewpoint and hate it as much as he does, you will be more than ready to replace it. Since pride was at the root of Lucifer's fall from heaven and man's fall in the garden, we must understand that it is a very powerful force. Therefore, we must take great care to totally replace pride with the proper towers of truth, humility, obscurity, and frailty. Humility. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 2:3 through 8, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility. Obscurity, Matthew 23:11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I personally love that verse. Because it's amazing how God can use anyone. He seeks the whole world to find that person through whom he can show himself through. He can show his strength and his power through. So if you don't think that you're much, congratulations. God can use you. Frailty. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Several years ago, I was in a meeting where Dr. Adrian Rogers was the keynote speaker. During his sermon, he asked this question: how many of you graduated as valedictorian of your class? Several hands were lifted. Then Dr. Rogers asked, how many of you were voted by your peers as the most likely to succeed? Again, several hands were lifted. Then Dr. Rogers said, God can use even you. Isn't that funny? If you don't get it, just ask me later and I'll explain it to you. I'm just kidding. God resists the proud and the haughty. He chooses the humble, the obscure, the frail, the foolish, and the non-entities to use for his glory. Do you qualify? Yes, amen. We all qualify for that. Lust. The lust of the flesh, which is a passion for pleasure, is the last of the big three found in 1 John 2:16. God created us to enjoy natural pleasures, but we have a tendency to abuse them. For example, we must eat in order to live, and God wants us to enjoy our food, but listen to this severe warning concerning gluttony. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Proverbs 23:2. Although God created the world for our benefit, he tells us not to abuse it. 1 Corinthians 7:31. This Greek word for abuse means to use excessively. Paul uses the analogy of athletic competition to demonstrate the importance of self-control. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." 1 Corinthians 9:25. The point is clear. In order to be a winner in any arena of life, whether physical or spiritual, one must practice self-control. Fleshly lusts are numerous, but I want to zero in on perhaps the most prevalent, pervasive, and destructive of all, which is sexual lust. God created us as sexual beings, so sexual desires are normal. But problems arise when those desires become obsessive, perverted, or outside the boundary of God's word. Two of the Ten Commandments deal with this issue. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Exodus 20:14-17. Fornication is one of the five major sins of the end times. Revelation 9:20-21. The Greek word is porneia, from which pornography is derived. Mark B. Castleman has written a book called The Drug of the New Millennium. That drug is pornography. He states that many neuropsychologists and therapists refer to pornography as visual crack cocaine. Jesus tells us that adulteries and fornications proceed from the heart, Matthew 15:19. Then he makes a rather astonishing statement in Matthew 5:28. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. With her suggests that the woman is also somehow affected. How could this be? Well, scientists now know that every muscle in the body produces a magnetic field, and that the magnetic field of the heart is the strongest of all. It has been documented to be 5,000 times stronger than that of the brain. Dr. James Oshman says, "It is a fact of physics that energy fields are unbounded. The biomagnetic field of the heart extends indefinitely into space. While its strength diminishes with distance, there is no point at which we can say the field ends." Now we can begin to understand how illicit sexual thoughts can affect others too. Isn't that incredible? This is something that's all, like, you know, we know this, but to actually see the evidence of it is incredible. The scope of this book allows neither time nor space to deal with all the ramifications of sexual sins. However, two very important aspects must be noted from 1 Corinthians 6:15-20, and that's what we read at the beginning. Soul ties and physical problems. A soul tie is a powerful and alarming facet that remains hidden to most people. Verse 16 tells us that a one-flesh bond, a soul tie, occurs between two people when they have an intimate sexual relationship. God created us with this very purpose in mind, so that husband and wife would have an incredibly strong bond with each other. So I want to just read that again, because this is what's really important for a married couple. This is why we need that bond. God created us with this very purpose in mind, so that husband and wife would have an incredibly strong bond with each other. That bond is important. Matthew 19:5-6 describes this bond as, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." This is why an abused wife will keep returning to her abusive husband time after time, ignoring the pleadings of friends and relatives. It also explains why divorce can wreak havoc with one's emotions and psyche. Since the one flesh bond is a law designed by God to make marriages strong and vital, it also carries over to other sexual relationships. However, God never intended sexual intimacy to go beyond the marriage relationship. Therefore, these soul ties can be incredibly difficult to break, even when one desires to get right with God. The other major issue in this passage concerns the physical body. Listen to God's urgent warning. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18. We now know that there are dire physical consequences connected to sexual sins. Sexual immorality has produced a plethora of sexually transmitted diseases and sexually transmitted infections of pandemic proportion. In the United States alone, there are approximately 20 million new cases every year. Many of these are incurable. But according to Dr. Catherine Lindsay Satterwhite of the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, all are preventable. Because the body is so devastatingly affected through sexual sins, we must give our bodies unreservedly to the Lord. Satan will take any opportunity we afford him. Ephesians 4:27 is neither give place to the devil. Satan will take any opportunity we afford him to destroy us, but the Lord is a gentleman, and we must willingly present our bodies to him. Romans 12:1. Although our bodies belong to him, 1 Corinthians 6:15-20, he will not use them for his glory without our permission. Three times in Romans 6, Paul speaks of yielding our members, our bodies, either to sin or to God. Yield, peristemi, means to place at one's disposal. It is the same Greek word translated present in Romans 12:1. Once we yield, present, or place our bodies at his disposal, then the Holy Spirit will mortify the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. I want to read that verse real quick. Can you turn to Romans 8:13 with me? I'm actually going to start at verse 10. Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. So I'm going to read that again. Once we yield, present, or place our bodies at his disposal, then the Holy Spirit will mortify the deeds of the body. So it's the Holy Spirit that does this. You yield to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. You are made new. Remember how I did the whole example of the spirit, soul, and body? It is the Holy Spirit that works through you to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Amen? You have to yield to him. However, we get into trouble when we try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? It is his job to mortify our evil practices once we give him the authority to do so. He is the only expert capable of doing this, but he waits for us to give him our permission. I'm now on page 44. Many years ago, I bought an old truck that had been painted with a brush. The paint job was terrible, but the truck served my purpose. However, if you are dissatisfied with the devil's handiwork in your life, the Holy Spirit can clean you up and make you a powerful instrument of righteousness if you let him. Now we are ready to replace lust with ownership, yielding, and purity. Since there may be an underlying cause for sexual bondage, it would be wise to ask the Lord to show you how and when this stronghold got started. Once this is done, memorize and meditate on these scriptures. Ownership, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Yielding, Romans 6:11-19. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Purity. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 24:3-4. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and lifestyle. Although there are dozens, if not hundreds, of strongholds, we will deal with just three more that are very common among Christians. Bitterness, worry, fear, and discouragement. All of these stem from pride. Isn't that incredible? Bitterness. Bitterness is pictured in Hebrews 12:15 as a root. A bitter root produces bitter fruit, with many being defiled as a result. And I don't know about you, but I can think about so many people that have been affected because of one person's bitterness. When one person is bitter, you know, there's that term, a hurt person hurts people. Man, that's exactly what it is, because they're bitter. And so that bitterness, it just reproduces over and over again, destroying other people's lives. Amen. Therefore, it must be dealt with thoroughly and replaced accordingly with forgiveness, mercy, and love. Forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Matthew 6:12-15, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Love. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Matthew 22:36-40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 Corinthians 13:1-13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. 1 John 4:16-21, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And the next one is worry. Worry, or fear and anxiety, is as universal as the air we breathe. That just means all of us worry. I don't know about one person in the entire world who has never worried. It is universal. It means every single person in the entire world worries about one thing or another throughout their life. We all worry. It may be one thing for someone else and one thing for another person, but we all worry about something. God himself said of Job, "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man." Job 1 verse 8. And yet fear nearly destroyed him. Job 3:25. God knows what worry does to our psyche and to our bodies. So he permeates his word with such phrases as fear not, be not afraid, fret not, and be careful or anxious for nothing. He does not want us to worry about anything, but to trust him in everything. Worry is a sin, as much so as adultery or murder. So we must replace it with peace. Peace, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Philippians 4:6-7, be careful, anxious, worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Discouragement. Discouragement is another common problem among God's people. And I just want to remind everyone, these come from pride. So keep in mind that you have to yield to the Holy Spirit. That means you have to surrender whatever it is that is causing these strongholds. Amen. Discouragement is another common problem among God's people. How many of us have echoed the cry of the psalmist, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" Psalm 42:5. Replace discouragement with joy and hope. Joy, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Hope. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Perhaps I have not dealt with your particular stronghold, but the procedure is simple. Simply memorize and meditate on scriptures that are the opposites of your stronghold. For example, if your problem is apathy, replace it with zeal. If it is control, replace it with submission, and so forth. Kingdom speaks of authority, dominion, and power. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17:21. God's kingdom is a word kingdom. Even the physical world was created with words. Genesis 1, is sustained by words, Hebrews 1:3, and bows to words, Mark 4:39. How much more is God's spiritual kingdom a word kingdom? And that kingdom is in us. Words are so powerful that they produce either life or death, Proverbs 18:21. Jesus himself said, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Matthew 12:37. Jesus countered every satanic temptation with, "It is written." If we are to follow in his footsteps, then we must be full of God's word. And I just want to point out this figure, how each and every stronghold from the first picture that we looked at, figure 2, is being replaced with something. Like unbelief is replaced with faith. And if you go through each one of those, love, joy, peace, purity, content, and humility, they all replace strongholds. Amen. Since a stronghold is an entrenched way of thinking based on one of Satan's lies, it must be replaced with God's truth concerning that particular issue. Once one has memorized those truths, he then meditates on them day and night, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. Okay, we're going to end and start on chapter 4 next Sunday. We're going to end right there. So yesterday I was praying about different things, and God spoke to me something that I feel like it was more for me, but I wanted to share it with you because you may relate to it in some way. So I was sitting there and praying, and God spoke, and I was praying about the strongholds and the different things that I had learned from this book and what I'm going through personally. And he said, the curses and strongholds need to be torn down, dismantled, made not of no effect. You have been struggling where you shouldn't be. You have been pouring out buckets of water in a sinking ship. Repair the breach. Come to dry land, to the throne, and repair the holes, the breaches, the attacks of the enemy, then you will be ready to go out into the waters and face any storm and win every battle. It's time for the church to be victorious, to see miracles of lives being changed, hearts being transformed, hurts being healed. It is time for revival. When God spoke that, boy, it just became so clear to me. You know, when Michael and I became the pastors, you know, there was a part of me that was a little bit prideful, thinking that because I was meant to be here, that I was something special. Not that I feel that way, but that thought came into my life, and I didn't destroy that thought. And when things didn't go at the beginning how I thought that they would go, boy, that humbled me, and I needed that. Humility destroys pride, and I needed to be humbled to destroy the pride that I had let into my life. I didn't even realize that it was in there until it was too late, until it had already been sown and had its effect. Amen? And so now I have to remember that everything that I do has to be done out of humility. That everything that God wants to do in this church, it is nothing about me and it is nothing about Michael. It is all about Jesus. Every single person that he calls here, every single person that hears the word of God here, it has to be from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that I ever want to do here to exalt myself or exalt Michael. I only want to exalt our Father God, because I know personally that it is Jesus, no matter who stood in this pulpit, all of the years that we've had different pastors, it is not who stood in the pulpit. It is the words that they spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit that changed my life. Nothing else. And so I want to do the same thing. I want every word that I speak from this pulpit be the words of the Holy Spirit so that your life will be changed. Because God knows that you are here for a reason. There are churches everywhere. You can go anywhere you want to, but God wants you here today because God has a special word specifically for your life, specifically for your transformation, specifically so that you can live victoriously, not just live okay, not just live it's all right, but live victoriously. That's what God wants to do here. That's what God wants to do for you. Amen? Do you want that? I do too. So we're going to close in prayer. You can go ahead and stand. And I wrote a prayer out based on part of what was in this chapter. and what I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted us to do. Amen. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to forgive us of all sins, all thoughts that have given place to the devil's, to his strongholds. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to mortify, to change from death to life all parts of us that are not pleasing to the Father. Change in us whatever needs changed. Put in us a deep hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you, for your word. Help us to overcome the flesh when we don't feel like praying or reading or studying your word. Help us, Holy Spirit. Change us. Change the desires of our hearts that we would hunger and thirst for you. Lord God, we need you and only you. We do not need any person's, whatever they want to do, whatever we want to do, we want what you want, God. In Jesus' name, we tear down, we break down every stronghold of unbelief, every stronghold of pride, every stronghold of greed and lust, anything that is in our hearts. In the mighty name of Jesus, we submit to you, God, and we tear down those strongholds. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, replace those strongholds with righteousness, with the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, work in us a mighty work, that our lives would be a testimony to you, God, that we wouldn't just be okay Christians, but we would be on fire for you, God, tearing down the plans of the enemy wherever we go, tearing down strongholds wherever we go, changing and transforming lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this church, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that every single evil thing that was done in the past by any person here or anywhere on this property, that it is cleansed and washed away by the power of your blood. God, only you can do that. There is nothing that we can do to change what's been done in the past, Lord, but we know that your word is all powerful and your blood is all cleansing. So cleanse what needs cleansed. Let your love flow through us, God. Today, help us to love each other as you love the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.